Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And while you're turning there, we're going to go very briefly to Jude. And in verse 20, the Word of God says, "Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Beloved, building yourselves up. Notice that we are called the beloved of God. That when God addresses us, He says, "Beloved," because this is the way that He sees us. This is the way He estimates us. He says, "Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep myself in the love of God means that I'm looking for mercy. I'm keeping myself in mercy. I'm expecting mercy. I always turn to mercy. The word "keep" there in verse 21 is tereo in the Greek. It's an aorist active imperative. The fact that it's imperative means it's a dogmatic command. It's not something that we are given the option of. It says, "You do this. God is commanding you to do this. Keep yourself in the love of God." The active voice means that I'm the one who produces that. I'm the one who does the keeping. And the aorist tense means I'm continuously doing this. I never stop. I'm constantly keeping myself in the love of God. It becomes my orientation. It becomes my focus. And the word there means to carefully attend to. Carefully attend to yourself in the love of God. And how do I carefully attend to myself? I look for mercy. In every situation, whether it seems like it's a good one or a bad one, it doesn't really make any difference. I look for mercy. And I need that mercy because I'm a human being. In times of prosperity, it's so easy to make mistakes. And I need the mercy of God. In times of trial, it's easy to make mistakes, and I need the mercy of God. In times of prosperity, the mistakes are different though. I may elevate myself or be puffed up, and I need mercy desperately. But even just to keep me, maybe I'm not making mistakes, just to keep me so that I can guard my own heart, so I can maintain a life with God, I need mercy. Keeping myself in the love of God starts with mercy. The love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4 starts with long-suffering patience, which is mercy. And so we look for mercy. We look for mercy. That word "look" there, that tells a story. It's the Greek word prosdechomenoi. It's a present middle participle. The middle voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb, but it also receives the action of the verb. In other words, I produce it and I receive its benefit. I do the looking, but I receive the benefit of looking for mercy. And the word means to receive to oneself, to admit, to give access to. And get this next part. To give access to oneself as in a full marital union resulting in offspring. This is what it means that I look for mercy. I give mercy full access to myself as if though it were a marital union that results in offspring. I'm constantly having this intimate relationship with mercy, and it becomes a fruitful relationship. Now, when we say we look for mercy, we think of it for ourselves, mercy for myself. And certainly that is where it starts. But in Matthew 7:1 and Luke 6:36, we see that when I'm looking for mercy, I can't just look for mercy for myself, or I can't just look for mercy for you. Mercy is not that specific. It's not that limited. Mercy is too big for that. I simply look to an intimate marriage-like relationship with mercy. It's not a marriage-like relationship toward me or toward you. It's a relationship with mercy. That's what makes us fruitful. That's what keeps us in the love of God. Remember, to keep myself in the love of God is to keep myself in the fruit of the Spirit. So through mercy and the relationship that I have with mercy, I start to experience the fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever want to experience love? How many times do we say to ourselves, maybe not even so many words, but in the longings of our hearts, a desire to be loved? I want to know the love of God that He has toward me. I want to sense it. I want to experience the love of God. I want to receive the love of God, but I want to possess it and I want to give it too. This is what we're really made for as human beings. This is one of our fundamental needs, to receive and to give love. How do I do that? I have a relationship with mercy. Outside of a relationship with mercy, there is no love. The people who know the love of God are the ones who have a profound and intimate, fruit-producing relationship with God's mercy. Do we know mercy? I was rereading The Hiding Place again recently, and Corrie Ten Boom's experiences and those of her sister Betsy. And Corrie saw herself as less of a believer, if you will, in some respects, less mature perhaps than her sister, because her sister was constantly looking at situations, looking at the needs of people, much like her father. And Corrie would sometimes say, how are we going to minister to people after the war? And she was in her own heart thinking that the people who suffered in the prisons, but her sister was thinking to the Nazis, because their need will be so much more profound in some respects. And she was looking for mercy. But it also had this interesting contrast with the guards, for example, or some of the other people. Corrie Ten Boom said she was curious to see how many Hollanders would embrace Nazism. And she said all too many did, too easily. Some out of convenience, because they knew they could get more food rations or better living quarters, but some out of conviction. And many of them would embrace it. And then how cruel people became. They abandoned mercy. But yet some people in the most difficult of circumstances were profoundly kind. The people, for example, who would hide the Jews. They knew the danger they were in and they did not enjoy that danger. They were afraid most of the time. But they couldn't turn people away because they were people. They had mercy. How do I keep myself in mercy? How do I keep myself in the love of God? The Bible tells us that there's two trees. We've spent as human beings, as humanity, our entire existence with these two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the post-Eden tree of life, we know, is the cross. And then there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The only way to experience the love of God, the only way to possess it or even receive it, is through the cross. But if I'm someone who lives in self-preservation, even in my attempt perhaps to preserve myself for love, for being loved, if I preserve myself at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I actually walk away from love. What happened when love pursued Adam and Eve after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? They hid themselves from the love of God. It always happens that way. When I live in a self-conscious self-orientation, I hide myself away from the love of God, where I cannot be reached by the love of God. In order to experience love, I need the cross. The cross is what keeps me from becoming so self-oriented that I run from the love of God. Our culture, our religious culture, has done a tremendous disservice to the cross. It has portrayed it as the difficulties that I have to endure. It's portrayed it as the sorrow that I have to endure. But in truth, nothing could be farther from the truth. The cross liberates me. The cross brings me to the place of joy. The cross is what teaches me to deny myself, and by denying myself in the grace of God, to deny ungodliness. But I need the cross to experience love, because love is of God. There's nothing in my self-orientation that is of God. Within me, Paul said, there dwells no good thing. Isaiah says that even my righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags. But through the cross, I find God's love. We embrace the cross. And embracing the cross, we embrace the mercy of God. Think about it. If I am someone who says to himself, you ought to do better, you didn't perform well, and I may not use the word perform, but that's what it means, I didn't live up to my own expectations, or perhaps to somebody else's expectations, what I'm doing is shunning mercy. When I put an expectation of any sort on myself apart from the finished work, then I'm shunning mercy. I say, I should have done better. But that's not mercy. Mercy is where the love of God is found. Saying I should have done better is nothing more than introducing into my own life another manifestation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in my relationship with other people. I say, perhaps they failed, they should have done better. You ever hear that saying, somebody says it about another person, well, they made their bed, let them lay in it. God forbid we lay in the bed that we make. Because none of us deserves anything but hell. I introduce into lives the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I may say perform up to my expectations. I may even feel like I'm qualified to correct you in it. Say, you didn't perform up to my expectations, let me instruct you how to perform up to my expectations. That's the flesh trying to manipulate the flesh. We look for mercy. I have a difficult person perhaps that I'm dealing with. They may not be difficult in the way they treat me, but they may be difficult in their circumstance or in the way that they think or in the things they're going through or in the way they treat me. Doesn't matter why they're difficult. I look for mercy. God, how can I reveal mercy to this person? Sometimes it doesn't seem like an appealing question. Sometimes you say to yourself, I don't really want to show mercy to that person. Carrie Ten Boom said that a number of times. Not in so many words, but almost. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to be kind to that person. I don't want to be patient with that person. That's the worst thing I can do to myself. Because as I give, so shall I receive. To the measure, Matthew 7:1 says, and then also Luke 6:36, to the measure that I meted out, it will be meted back unto me. If you want to know the love of God, look for mercy. If you want to experience the love of God, practice mercy. In my estimations of righteousness, I will fail mercy. Here's the thing that happens. I define righteousness usually by a standard that is some form of law. And in that, I justify perhaps being unkind or even accusing or slandering people. I justify the things that God prohibits because I have a standard of righteousness. But the Word of God tells us that faith is righteousness. Self-righteousness has no form of righteousness. Faith is righteousness. So I practice faith toward the Word of God. And I find myself by faith having a marital union that produces offspring with mercy. And now I live in the love of God. I don't say I'm less than or you're less than. I don't point to my failures or your failures. I don't point to my shortcomings or your shortcomings. I look at mercy. God, if you would count iniquity, if you would mark iniquity, who could stand? I couldn't stand. But yet people do that sometimes. Because they don't look for mercy. They don't have a marriage to mercy. And they don't know. And they don't experience the love of God. Jesus wants us to know Him. In Matthew 7:21, He will say to some, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I have never known you. How profound is it that we should know the one who is love? By looking for mercy. By having a marital union that produces offspring with mercy. One of the two trees will take me there. The other one will take me away from there. The root of self-preservation through tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of judgment, the tree of evaluation and estimation. Well, I am like this and they are like this and this is like this. That's the wrong tree. That's the tree that prohibits the presence of the love of God. But mercy at the cross, by having a cross present and active in my own life, by having the life of God being manifested inside of me, to me, through me, because the cross is present, allows me to experience love. Who doesn't want to know the love of God? Yet, many people do not. And they do it blindly, because they eat at the wrong tree. They may even feel justified denying the love of God because they eat at the wrong tree. But in the end, they won't know Him. I desire to know Him. It's far better for me to look for mercy. And even if I have to deal with somebody wronging me, but looking for mercy so that I can find the love of God. Never use a situation or a person as an excuse to deprive yourself of the love of God. You can only get there through the right tree though. In Luke 15, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And you had two brothers there. You had a younger brother who in verse 12 said to the father, "Give me my portion of goods." And then he went off and squandered in riotous living that which the father had given him. For a season he was living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But then his own sin, his own mistakes, chastened him. It doesn't say that the father chastised him. I find it interesting how seldom really the father needs to chastise. He allows our own mistakes to chastise us. But the father did not go after the son, and he was a son. He didn't go after him to discipline him. Even though God chastens the son he loves, nevertheless, how does he chasten him? He allows his own mistakes to chasten him. He doesn't bring in extra. But instead, he allowed the son to utilize his volition as he was living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he allowed his own volition to set up circumstances to chasten him. And he became humble. And then verse 21, that son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And it's all the father wanted to hear. And then that son was given a coat and a fatted calf and a ring and shoes. And he was welcomed back despite what he squandered. Do you think that later on, perhaps at the end of the father's life, that nothing was left to that son? I guarantee you, the father found another portion for that son to inherit. And then there was his older brother in verses 27 through 29. And he stayed on the farm. And he did outwardly what the father wanted. But his heart was not there. You see, the same way that the one son went into riotous living in his external behavior, the other son went into the same riotous living in his heart. And his heart condition was harder to resolve than the younger son's behavior. And he was jealous, and he was angry. And he said to the father in verse 29, "These many years I serve you, and I didn't transgress against you at any time. And yet you never gave me a kid, a fatted calf, so that I can make merry with my friends." See, he didn't know the father because he was also living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will never get to know God. I'll never get to know the love of God. I'll never know His character. I'll never know His love. I'll never know His compassion. I'll never know His mercy. I'll never know His gentleness. I'll never know the goodness that He has toward me, because I'll always be running away from it in an attempt at self-preservation. But at the cross, I receive a ring. I receive a coat and shoes and a fatted calf. And I'm welcomed into the fold of God's flock. I'm welcomed to His family. And I find another inheritance. I find that the Father will not reject me. But I'll only find that at the cross. Not at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How do I know which tree I'm living at? Which way are my fingers pointing? Are they pointing toward me? Are they pointing toward another person? Or are they pointing toward the Savior? If they're pointing toward me or another person, then I'm living at the tree of knowledge. But if they're pointing toward the Savior, and that's where my focus is, then I'm eating at the tree of life, at the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 21, He gave this parable in verses 28 to 31. He said, "A certain man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And the son answered, 'No, I'm not going.' But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And then he came to the second son and he said the same thing. And the son said, 'I'll go,' but he never did go. Which one did the will of the father?" See, the one had the outward presentation through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he made it look good. And I'm sure that he felt quite righteous. But his righteousness didn't amount to anything. The other one didn't try to pretend to be righteous. He said, "Forget it, I'm not going." But then his heart changed. And he did the will of God. My humanity is not what changes the trees. My humanity is what's revealed. In other words, let me put it this way. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, at that tree, I don't find my life. But at the cross, I'm permitted to be human. I'm permitted to have warts and all. I'm permitted to be flawed. I'm permitted to even be sinful. Not that sin is a good thing, but what human doesn't have any? And yet I'm still accepted. Yet God says, "I love you with an everlasting love." I can only find that at the cross. I can only experience it by picking up a cross. But then, if I go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm constantly having to make a good show of it. because it's always about how things are by sight. But what's inside the heart always comes out. And I always end up on the short end of the stick. I can't be a human at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if I eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's no room for other people's humanity either. It always has to be just so. And there's no joy there. There's frustration. There's disappointment. There's sadness, strife, but no joy. At the cross, I can be as human as God has made me to be and still have great joy, because I'm always accepted at the cross. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will never accept me, but the cross will never turn me away. In Genesis 2, God created man in verse 7 out of the dust of the ground. The word for man and the word for ground has the same root, and that root means to show blood. We were created for this purpose, that the beauty and the power and the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of the blood of Christ be manifested in us. That God be able to reveal who He is through us. That my sin isn't the problem. That my weakness isn't the problem. Then my flaws are not the problem. They're God's provision to reveal grace and mercy and goodness and the gentleness of His character. But it's only found at the cross. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected and Abel's accepted? Because Cain approached it through the tree of knowledge of good and evil and self-production and self-consciousness. And Abel just presented the blood. Abel went to the cross and said, God, what You did at the cross is all that I can give. Because I have nothing in myself. And he didn't even try. And he was accepted. Do you see the futility of living in anything apart from the cross? At the cross, I find mercy. That was the very purpose. At the cross, I find mercy. In verses 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2, God said I could eat of any tree of the garden. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil was prohibited because it brought death. The cross brings life. That was the tree that gave them eternal life. That's the tree that gives us eternal life. See, when I go to the cross, I enter God's quality of eternal life. But when I live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, constantly living and thinking in self-consciousness and self-orientation or people orientation or circumstance orientation, thinking to myself, how do I like, or what is this person doing, or what did they say, or how is this circumstance, or how am I being treated, or what are they saying? That brings death. And you know what? It brought it in the garden. And it still brings it today. The tree of knowledge of good and evil has never changed. It's a tree of death. Yet so many people eat from that tree. when you go to the cross. That self-forsaking quality of it seems to be such a dreadful thing to the natural mind, but it's the very thing that sets us free. It's the very place where we find joy. How can I find joy when I'm living in Satan's domain? The world system is in the hands of the evil one. I have an old sin nature. It's corrupt out there. It's dangerous now more and more. It's bad news every time you turn on the news. How can I find any joy at all in that? But at the cross, I find great joy. But it's only found at the cross. There's two trees. There's still only two trees. There's always been only two trees. And the one tree allows me to experience the love of God. The other tree allows me to experience the death of the curse. In Romans 5 and verse 17, the Word of God says that by one man's offense, death reigned. But much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 18, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See, there's the difference between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the cross, the tree of life. At the cross, I escape condemnation and I enter into justification. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I enter into the death that came by that one man's offense. There's only the two trees. We go to the cross and we find the love of God. We go to the cross and we find life. We find our humanity. We find that we're accepted by God as we are. We find that we can actually get along with other people as they are. But we can only find it at the cross. How do I know if I'm at the cross? Do I have love? It's that simple. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Do I have that? Or do I seek evil? See, seeking evil isn't just saying seeking to do evil. Seeking evil is looking for it in everywhere I can find it. Criticisms, negativity, condemnation, judgment. I look around and I start judging and being negative and critical. When's the last time that some people have said a positive thing about anything or anyone? And then there's the cross. I don't see the heat when it comes. I don't see the problems at the cross. I may be aware of them, but I don't see them. I may be aware of them, but they don't occupy me. They're not the center of my focus. I don't get irritated or frustrated or hurt or sad. I experience the love of God there. I don't see fault, I see need there. Because I see things the way God sees them. How do I get seated in heavenly places in my experience? I can only do it through the cross. any other time, I'm squarely here on earth in Satan's domain, getting to enjoy all that he does, all the murder, the theft, the hurt, the angst, all the things that he produces. But I'm freed from them at the cross. I stop looking at myself. I start becoming oriented first through my volition and then out of habit. I start becoming oriented to God's thoughts, to God's heart, to God's ways, to all that He is, and in the way that He sees things, and the way that He sees me, and the way He sees other people. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, this is really describing the person who lives at the cross. The Word of God says there, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Can I ask you a question? Answer this in your own heart. Are you before God a sweet savor of Christ? That's not to be condemned. It's a question that I need to ask myself. Because if I am not, I can be. If I am not, there is a way for me to be that. If I am not, then there's deliverance and hope, and there's a way for me to experience being the sweet savor of Christ. Am I that sweet savor of Christ before God? And it says, "In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. To the other the savor of life unto life." And so many people, even today, I was looking through some commentators and they were talking about this and they got it totally backward. He said, "To those that perish were the savor of death, and to those that are living were the savor of life." That's totally backward. The order of the Bible, the order of the way that things are presented is important. To them that are saved, those are the first ones addressed in verse 15. In verse 16, they are the first ones addressed, were the savor of death unto death. But to those that perish, we're the savor of life unto life. To them that are saved, we bring in the cross. If I have a cross, I'll introduce a cross. Some people will love you for it. Some people will hate you for it. It doesn't much matter. Because it's unto God that I'm a savior. If there's a cross in your life, you will introduce a cross into people's lives. You won't do it by badgering or negativity or criticism. You'll do it by the quiet, sweet character of the Savior Himself. Remember, the cross is not something we perform. The cross is something that's produced in us. And we introduce it to other believers, that they may experience Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me." That they may experience the life of God. To the saved, we bring the cross. To the unsaved, we draw them by the life that the cross has produced in us. So they can also say that they've been drawn in Jeremiah 31:3 by the everlasting love of God, as they could see it in a person. And it draws them. And we bring them to life by the life of the cross. We bring them to love by the life of the cross. It's only two trees. The one will bring me to the love of God. The other will bring me to the separation that was planned and designed by the devil. Which one I eat at is my decision. What astonishes me is how many people choose the wrong tree. Moses was kind. He said, I set before you this day life and death. And because he, by then, 120 years, I guess you would figure it out. Because he kind of figured out the nature of people. He figured out that sheep are dumb. So he says, I set before you life and death. And since you're nothing more than sheep, I'll give you the answer. Choose life. There's a cross and a tree of knowledge of good and evil before you. Choose the cross. Always choose the cross. Because that's where life is found. Separation from the love of God is at the other tree. But the love of God is found at the cross. Amen?